All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 3 John. 3 John in your New Testament. The book of 3 John. I am having all kinds of throat issues this morning. I apologize for that. My voice is just shot for some reason. And I apologize. I will try my best not to irritate you while I'm preaching this morning, but 'tis that time of year, is it not? When it's 20 degrees one day and 60 the next, you know, and yeah, it's crazy. But 3 John, are you there? All right, so let's begin in chapter 1, of course. All right, just making sure you're awake. All right, so you're going, what chapter? Now, there's only one chapter, all right? All right, so don't go ripping pages out of your Bible trying to find the other chapters. Only one. All right, so let's begin in verse 1. And I want to read the whole book to you. All right, so it says, the elder, and that's that's John. He's talking about himself. He is the elder. He is now an old man. You remember that John was one of our Lord's disciples, and he was, according to what he describes in the Gospel of John, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. In other words, he was close. He was in that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. All right, this is the John that we're talking about, and he was just probably in his upper teens when the Lord Jesus was here, was on this earth, when he was called alongside of the Savior to be an apostle. He was probably in his upper teens, and so now he is an old man. All the other disciples, they're all dead. They've all died a martyr's death, every one of them. And John has, you remember he took care of Mary. When Jesus was crucified, one of the sayings of the cross was Jesus looked down at John and encouraged John to take care of Mary. And he did that. You do not, John just disappears from the pages of the Bible, from the book of Acts. He just disappears. And the reason is because he was taking care of Mary. And then he pastored the church in Ephesus, that great city, the huge city of Ephesus in Turkey. And he was the pastor of that church for many years. And now he's old, and he is writing this letter. So he calls himself the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now this Gaius was just a member of the church there, as far as we know. This really, what is mentioned here in this book is all we know about him. And so John says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now I want you to notice that phrase. John is praying and asking for Gaius to prosper and be in health, even as his soul had prospered. I want to speak to you this morning from that phrase, from that verse, a message I'm going to entitle, The Prosperous Soul of Gaius. And I want to ask you this question before I get into the message this morning. How is your soul prospering today? How is your soul today? You know, we talk a lot about the exterior. I knew what I was going to preach on this morning, and I was sitting there yesterday evening watching football, and they kept showing these commercials where people were, they were encouraging folks to buy their product that is designed for the exterior. And I noticed that nobody said anything about the interior. And I thought, well, that's why we're coming to church tomorrow morning, this morning, now, so we can hear about how to take care of the inside. You know, the world encourages us to service the outside. But God wants us to be concerned with the inside. And the inside of you is your soul. That's the real you. That's who you are. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's who you are. It's your mind. It's what you think. It is your mind. It is your will. It's what you want. And it is your emotions. It's how you feel. And the question that I want you to think about this morning is, how is your soul prospering? Now let's read on. John says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." I can't tell you how it thrills my soul to see someone like Robert get baptized a while ago. Wow, does that stir my heart? Because a young man who sits under my ministry is obedient and is walking in the truth. Praise the Lord for that. That's exciting to see. So I know what John's talking about in verse 4. Verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne, carried a witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." In other words, if you are helping people along their Christian life, then you're doing well. If you're not a stumbling block, but you are a stepping stone to others, you're doing good. That's what John is saying. Verse 7, "Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." All right, so we have the name of Gaius in verse 1. And now secondly, we have John mentioning a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is not mentioned in a good light. John said he wants to have the preeminence in the church. And so John's not complimenting him. In verse 10, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth." And I don't know if John ever showed up and put Diotrephes in his place, but God pity Diotrephes if he did. All right, so he says, "I remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." And now here's a third name. This man, in verse 12, Demetrius, hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. All right, let's go back now to verse 2. And I want to speak to you a message I've entitled, The Prosperous Soul of Gaius. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together this morning. And I pray that you will bless in a great way what we're going to look at this morning concerning Gaius. And I pray that you will help me as I speak. I do not want any distractions to take away from what we need to hear from the Word of God today. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bless the message to our hearts. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us today. And Father, may we examine our souls today in the light of your word. Help us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. The Apostle John wrote 5 books in our New Testament. Of course, the great Gospel of John, the 4th book in your New Testament. And then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which I read 3rd John for you this morning. And then the last book that John authored was the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Now, this third epistle is brief. Only 14 verses long, very brief. You can read it in just a minute or two, but it is packed with some wonderful truths that I trust will be a blessing and a benefit to every one of us this morning. We are introduced in this book to 3 men, 3 individuals who were saved members of one of the churches that were established there in somewhere in Asia Minor. We don't know if the church was at Ephesus. We don't know if they attended church in Smyrna or in Thyatira or in Laodicea. We just do not know where it was that Gaius attended the services, but it was one of the churches in the first century, somewhere in Asia Minor. And one of these men is a very unattractive fellow by the name of Diotrephes. In verse 9, John said of him that he loved to have the preeminence. Well, I think we all, if we've been saved for any length of time, we've all known a Diotrephes or two. In 41 years of pastoring, I've had a few Diotrephes along the way. And so this type of person is still in our churches today. A second fellow that is mentioned is found in verse 12. His name is Demetrius. He is quite a different kind of fellow than was Diotrephes. This man was a man of great Christian character and was a godly example to everybody else. And John said 3 things about him. First, he talked about his report from men and how men said that he was a godly man. Then second, there was the opinion of John himself, and John said that he was a godly man. And then third, there was the report of truth itself. And so his life was a wonderful testament to the gospel that he professed and believed in. But it was not to either of those two that this brief letter of John was addressed. The letter was addressed to a third man that I call to your attention, and that third man is that is mentioned in the book is the man Gaius. It is a letter to him. It is a letter for him. And John expressed the wish or the prayer that, and I quote, that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospereth. Now, that's really about all that is said about Gaius. And was he a merchant man from Laodicea? Well, we don't know. John does not go into the detail about him. We do kind of get the idea that he was a businessman of some kind and that he was rather well-to-do. That is implied here, but we really don't know anything else about him. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to develop a sermon about Gaius this morning? Because really, there's not a whole lot about him. Was he a seller of purple from Thyatira? We don't know. Was he a builder from Smyrna? We don't know. Maybe even a teacher or a scholar from Philadelphia? We do not know. But for some reason, John doesn't give us any of those details at all. What John does tell us is that whatever this man's occupation was in life, and whatever his worldly possessions or bodily health may have been, Gaius was prosperous in his soul. That's what John tells us about Gaius. Think of that. He was prosperous in his soul. Now, you know, for some reason or another, the word soul has just about completely been dropped out of our preaching vocabularies today. You don't hear much preaching about the soul. And yet, the soul, that's the most important part about any of us. It's not your body, although a lot of people think it is. No, the body is not your most important part. Your soul is the most important part of you. For you see, that is the only part of you that is eternal. Everything else is temporal. Your body is temporal. I was reading during Sunday school this morning. I preach at 8:30. Then I go back in my office during Sunday school, and I usually just drink a cup of coffee and sit and read the news on my iPad. And so I was sitting there reading the news on my iPad this morning, and over in Egypt, they discovered a new tomb, and they think they have uncovered the man who was the brains behind all of the embalming techniques that the Egyptians used. And they found what they think was his wife, and she is, when they uncovered her and took her a sarcophagus, took the lid off of it, she was still today, 3,000 years later, perfectly laying there. Now she's dead, of course, but perfectly laying there. I just wanted to make sure you understood that. Now, isn't that amazing? But that's still, that body is dead. It's not, it may be preserved now, but as soon as the air hits it, bang, it's gone. She's been dead for 3,000 years, folks. But here's the thing, her soul is still alive somewhere. It's either in heaven or it's in hell. A couple of weeks ago, during lunch, I was over at one of the restaurants and getting something to eat, and this fella comes up and he says, you're the pastor at Open Door. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, wow. He said, man, you've got some courage. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was at the funeral that you did last week. I said, yeah, I know which one you're talking about. He said, you got some courage. I said, what do you mean that? It's stand up in front of all those people and tell them that they have to get saved or they're not going to make it to heaven. I said, yeah. He said, wow, that took some courage. I said, no, that was a call. There's a difference between courage and a call. You see, the call gives you the courage. And I said, I just told it like it is. He said, you sure did. He said, don't get me wrong. I'm on your side here. And I said, oh, okay. I thought he was getting ready to get on me. But he was getting ready to pat me on the back. And he said, I just was sitting there thinking, wow, that is so true. I have never heard anybody say that, especially at a funeral. And I said, well, I try to do that. I kind of made a promise to God years ago that every chance I got, I would share the gospel and tell folks how to get to heaven. And he said, it was absolutely perfect what you said. And I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. And then a tear came up in his eye, both of them. And he stuck his hand out and he said, I just want to thank you. So I shook his hand and I said, well, you're welcome. And then through the tears, he looked at me and he said, my son got saved. My son prayed with you and raised his hand that he trusted Christ as his Savior. He said, we've been praying for that boy for years. Amen. You see, your soul, that's the most important part of you. Your body is going to fade away, but your soul is going to live somewhere forever. So my question to you this morning is, what kind of condition is your soul in? Would you like to have a prosperous soul like Gaius? Well, if you would, notice in the Bible, in our text, there are a couple of things that John mentions about Gaius that made him prosperous. First, notice that he was a godly man. You want a prosperous soul? Be a godly person. Be a godly person. Take your Bible, look at your Bible. He said in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Man, this guy was a godly individual. He was a godly man. His soul was prospering because he was a godly man. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, you can tell he was a godly man by John's prayer for him. When John prayed that the business of Gaius might prosper and that his health might prosper, even as his soul had prospered. And there is the suggestion that his health may not have been all that good at the time and his business may have been suffering a little bit, but his soul was in good shape. And John is telling us that the soul is more important than the physical, than the external. You see, integrity of the soul is the foundation of virtue. In the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 1 and verse 1, 2, and 3, David is speaking of the godly and upright man. And you know the words, you know verse 1 through 3, but listen to them. God says through David, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law, in his law, doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. You want a prosperous soul? Then do right. Serve the Lord. Love the Lord. You see, that majestic chord is one that just echoes all the way through the Psalms. The Bible asks in another place, what doth the Lord require of thee? And the answer is to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So I think you can see that it is an important thing to take care of your soul. You know, we take care of the outside. Why don't we take care of the inside? I remember a few years back, we were over in the Philippines with Brother Aaron. And we went downtown, and there were all these big buildings down in the main city there in Cebu City. And there were these great big old buildings. And here in America, you'll see scaffolding around a house, or you'll see scaffolding around a building, but over there they don't use metal scaffolding like we do. They use bamboo. If you know anything about bamboo, fishing poles. They use fishing poles for their scaffolding. And first time I saw that, I thought, what in the world are they doing? And I asked, and they said, oh, that's scaffolding. I said, seriously? Oh, yeah, that's scaffolding. That's the real deal. And I remember sitting there just shocked when I saw it. And we parked the car, and then we were walking on the opposite side of where the scaffolding was. And I stood there, and I looked up, and they were about four stories high. And I looked up, and I couldn't see anybody. Now, I could hear. I couldn't even see the building. Because, you see, when you're depending on fishing poles to keep you from death, it takes a lot of fishing poles. All right? And so that it's not like scaffolding here, where you've just got these little tiny metal bars. No, this was just running every which direction to the place where it had just blocked out the building and even blocked out the workers. And I stopped and I looked up and I could hear them up there talking, and I could hear them up there pounding and working, but you could not see them. And I thought, wow, what a picture that is. You knew that there was something inside, but you couldn't see it. And I just wonder this morning, you know, we have this outer covering that we call our body, but inside your body is an eternal soul. And that soul is the real you. And what you are building in there is so much more important than the scaffolding that is on the outside. Oh, would you realize that the inside, the soul, is just is more important than anything else? Second thing I want you to see. Gaius had a prosperous soul. Why? Well, second reason, I want you to notice he was prosperous because he did good for others. You know, he didn't live selfishly. He lived as a servant. And if we would have a prosperous soul, we not only have to work on ourselves from the inside out, but secondly, we should desire to do good to others and be a blessing to others in our lives. In verse 6, John said that that his goodness and his kindness to others was something that was frequently spoken about by others and in the other churches. Do you remember when God told Abraham that he and his seed would be a blessing to others? You remember when God told him that? God said, Abraham, through your seed, all the earth would be blessed. Man, that's an amazing statement. Well, Gaius fulfilled that characteristic in his own life. To those who were his friends and his brethren, they all knew his kindness and probably enjoyed it to some degree or in some fashion. I know a fellow, I've met him several times. I don't know him personally, but I've met him several times through the years. And he is a man blessed of God in many ways, financially, very blessed of God. And he told the Lord way back years ago when he first established his business, he promised God that he would tithe 10% of everything that he made. He said, Lord, I promise you I will tithe. And he did. And then when his business took off and soon was all over America, he got under conviction about giving, and he said, Lord, not only am I going to tithe personally, but the business is going to tithe as well. And he did. He started tithing 10% of the profit that the company made. And through the years, God blessed him, and he has become one of the richest men in America. But here's the thing. Today, he gives away more money than he makes. He is blessed of God. He gives to missionaries. He builds churches all over the world. He has given the money to build several Bible colleges in America. And he has given to help struggling churches. And God has just blessed him. Folks, wouldn't it be a great way to live just giving yourself to others, letting God bless others through you? And you know, the Lord Jesus said, it is better to give than it is to receive. He said, give and it shall be given unto you. But so often we live by the philosophy of hoarding what we get or using what we get for ourselves and not for others. And folks, we need to realize that Gaius was a man who did good for others. And that, John said, qualified him and gave him a prosperous soul. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that Gaius was rich in faith. Rich in faith. John says he walked in the truth. And folks, I submit to you, if you're going to walk in the truth, it takes faith to do that. You've got to have faith to walk in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Gaius was walking in the truth of what the Bible revealed about Jesus. You know, there are folks who say that just believing in the Lord Jesus as a great teacher, or believing in him as a great friend, or believing in him as a great example, that's all you need. You don't need to receive Christ as your Savior and all this repentance and getting saved stuff. But wait a minute, folks. What does the truth say? What does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, what the Bible says is that you and I need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead in order to be saved. That's what the Bible says. You see, faith is the foundation of our strength and our hope. It is the source of our strength and our hope. And faith is just what John called it in the first of these three letters, he said, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Gaius was winning that victory, and he was winning it through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about your soul, dear friend? Let me ask you, how prosperous is your soul? Do you remember that day the Lord Jesus was telling a story about this rich man? And the Bible said, Jesus said that this rich man, he just kept building. He said, I keep getting more stuff, so I'm gonna build more buildings so I can store all these crops that I'm growing and all these herds that I have. And he said, I'm going to get bigger barns and I'm going to get bigger houses and I'm just going to get. He said, just as much as I can. And then the Bible, the Lord Jesus said, he built bigger barns and bigger storehouses. And he said, in his soul, don't forget that part. The man said in his soul, go back and read the story. But here's what he said to himself. Wow, look at all I've got. Man, I've laid up much goods for many years. I'll just sit back now, eat, drink, and be merry. And wouldn't you know it, just as soon as he said that, death came. As soon as he got all his barns full and all of his storehouses full, the death angel knocked on his door. And the Lord Jesus said, thou fool, this night shall thy, what? Soul be required of thee. And then the Lord asked this question. He said, then whose shall all these things be? You see, here's the moral of the story, folks. You can't take any of that with you. All you can do is leave it here for your kids to fight one another over. That's all you can do. It doesn't merit you a thing when you stand before God. How's your soul? So, well, I've got plenty, but how's your soul? Well, I've got a good 401. Yep, but how's your soul? Oh, you ought to see my house, but how's your soul? You see, you can't take any of that with you. All of that merits you nothing when you step over the other side. None of those can help you in eternity. I read a story about a very well-to-do man, two friends hooked up. They've been to high school together, been apart. Now they were up in years, and they had gotten back together again, and the one was very blessed and had a lot. He was taking his friend around his place and showing him everything. And he showed him his mansion and he showed him his garage full of vintage cars and motorcycles. And he took him and showed him his beautiful gardens. And then he showed him his pool and his pool house and his tennis courts and his putting green. And then he took him into the house and he walked around in the house, and he showed him all of the artworks that he had purchased through the years, and all the paintings that were done and the tapestries that were hanging from the wall, and took him and showed him the library with all the rare books that were worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And when he looked through everything, the old man turned to his friend and said, these are the things that make a deathbed terrible. See, you can't take them with you. They're just there. And when you're gone, you can't say, well, wait a minute, Lord, let me show you my art. God doesn't give two hoots about your art. God cares about your soul. I'll tell you this story and I'll close. Several years ago, back at the turn of the last century, there was a fellow in New York City, lived in one of those swanky neighborhoods of New York, where the houses were just way out of touch. And nobody had seen this guy for weeks. And folks got concerned. They said, you know, something's not right. So he didn't have any family, and nobody knew who to call, so they called the police. And the police came, and they looked up, got an operator to look up his phone number, and they called, no answer. They knocked on the door, no answer. They banged on the door, no answer. And so they got permission to knock the door open. So they broke the lock, and they went inside. And when they went inside, they saw what they could not believe. This guy was a hoarder. And he had a house that was absolutely full of stuff. Newspapers. Magazines. Bicycles. Automobile parts. Junk. Of every kind and anything you could think of. And it was all inside this man's house, stacked from floor to ceiling. A huge crowd gathered outside as the police started to carry everything on the inside out. They called and they could not get the man to respond. And the only way to get back in the house was to take everything out and make their way back. And when they got in there, they realized that he had stacked everything up and that somehow or another it had enclosed him and arched over him and then collapsed. And when they carried it all out, they found the man sitting in his chair, dead. Isn't that sad? The man was choked and killed by the things that he had gathered in his life. And I think that is a parable of what happens to a lot of souls. Whose shall all these things be? The Lord asked. Well, for sure, they will not be yours when you go into eternity. My dear friend, realize that your soul must live somewhere forever. You just must. And I hope you'll make sure to follow after the truth. Gaius followed the truth, and I hope that you will allow me to wish for you the same thing John wished for his friend, that you would have a prosperous soul.